troppo. Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader from the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." So Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks to you. Amen. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. When I first read the paperwork submitted by your courageous call committee announcing this position that I now occupy here at Christ the King, two things stood out. Things that were sources of pride for Christ the King. The music at Christ the King. Good job, Bjorn. And band. The creative preaching. Good job, Rory and Chris and others before them. But when I sat down and met with the call committee and answered a list of wonderful questions and enjoyed the sense of community and togetherness in that table, it was less an interview, I told them later, and more a conversation. It was a big part of what drew me to this place. The thing that each one of them, when I asked them what they loved the most about Christ the King, why they kept on belonging to Christ the King, why they cared about the future of Christ the King, every one of them said essentially the same thing. The people. The people at Christ the King. That's why we love this place. So the position that I was called for is also clearly inspired by that love of people, the position of pastor of community care. Not only was it informed by the love of people and the sense of community that this place fosters for one another, it was also inspired in many ways by the work of this church's founding pastor, Milo Ingolstadt. Milo Ingolstadt, door knocker extraordinaire, identified this burgeoning new community south of Minneapolis as a place in need of a Lutheran church. Milo Ingolstadt, who built this congregation through the intentional building and fostering of relationships with every single one of those charter members and their families. Milo Ingolstadt, who through his call to live in relationship with this ragtag bunch of Bloomingtonians, built a tradition in this place of highly attentive pastoral care. These historical, foundational building blocks of Christ the King Lutheran Church in Bloomington are why most of you are here. And they are undeniably why I am here. Undergirding all of this work that Milo was about, that Christ the King has been about, that all of you are about, that I am about, though, is a particular understanding of what faith means. A particular understanding of what faith means that we find in our gospel text this morning. So before we talk about what that means, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. This is where my mom, the doctor, comes in. You find out what the cause is by checking off all the things that it's not first, right? Faith is not a one and done single instance of blind acceptance or assent. I've got it. I'm good. Faith is a process, a way of thinking. Faith is not a predication for healing. I'm going to say that again. Faith is not a predication for healing. Your faith, or lack thereof, does not have anything to do with the measure of your suffering, sickness, or healing. And I will emphasize this again. If you ever hear someone tell you that your suffering is because of a lack of faith, or if your lack of healing is because you do not believe enough, you show them the door and don't do it kindly. Faith is not something that any one person or group has sole proprietorship over. We're all mostly good Lutherans on our best days here, and maybe we remember that in the third article, in Martin Luther's discussion of the third article in the Small Catechism, he reminds us that we believe that by our own understanding or strength, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but instead, the Holy Spirit has called us through the gospel, enlightened us with God's gifts, made us holy, and kept us in the true faith. Just as God calls, gathers, enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one common true faith. Faith is the work of God through us and in us. Faith is not purely an intellectual exercise. Faith is not simply something that we just decide with our heads, a series of boxes that we check, a collection of words that we read or recite, or a cluster of rites and rituals that we routinely go through. Faith is not just these things. Faith is not simply an intellectual exercise. Faith does not determine how we are healed or how we suffer. Faith is not something we have just chosen and done. Faith is action. Faith is risky. Faith is a way of living. As Jesus was walking along, our story begins this week, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me." There was no quiz, right? There was no declaration that what he was doing was wrong. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And what did Matthew do? He got up and followed. He took action. Risking his employment, risking his financial security, risking the entire life he had led up until that point, he got up and followed him. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years, a woman who had become and was declared by the society in which she lived unclean and therefore kept outside of society, kept away, a woman who we can assume knew that going to the disciples and asking for the presence of Jesus, the healing touch of Jesus, the disciples would have said what? No. Right? This woman risks something. She steps into the unknown. She has no idea what will happen. But she trusts that if I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. She does not know what will happen, but she believes that there is something special about this man. And Jesus turns to her and does not ask her to recite the small catechism, does not ask her to enumerate the commandments, does not ask her to prove anything. He says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." While he was saying these things to Matthew, to the Pharisees in face of Matthew and the other tax collectors and sinners, Jesus was talking, and suddenly a leader came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." This man asks for the help that he needs, that his daughter needs, and in doing so risks his station, risks his power, risks his position of privilege by asking someone, an outsider even, a person of suspicion by the powers that be, asks him for the help he believes this man can provide. And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Joining Matthew where he is, Jesus responds, even and especially when that place where Matthew is not sanctified by culture or even by the religious powers that be, Jesus enters into that space where Matthew is. Comes to Matthew. Jesus empowers the questionable actions of this woman, this social outcast, this unclean individual, empowers her actions and declares the power of her faith as being the source of her healing, not his own cloak. Jesus responds, trusting that a need exists in this leader's life, in this daughter's illness, and seeing that that need exists, seeks to meet it immediately. Jesus does not require proof of faith. Jesus does not ask about their worthiness. Jesus does not submit a quiz to them to check the answers off. Because Jesus' love, God's love, the love which we are called into, is not transactional. We hear that echoed in the Psalms when God, the voice of God, issues harsh words to the people Israel, saying, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. Do not give God what is already God's, but give God your trust, your faith, your songs of thanksgiving. Come to me in your time of need. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God reminds God's people that this relationship is not about the steps that you take, the boxes that you check, the sacrifices that you offer. It is about your declaration of commitment to this relationship, this trust and faith that God will do what God promises. Very often we see ourselves as a church as an intermediary, a bearer of good, an instrument of help and healing, which is good. But often that means we encounter those in need of good and help and healing by making the assumption that we are the only ones who are caring and we are the only ones bearing that help, healing, and good. We are called as followers of Christ to enter into relationship with God and with one another. And in doing so, we seek to understand and to know one another's, to appreciate the gifts God has given each one of us and those that we encountered. This is called asset-based relationship building in organizing circles, right? We come to one another to learn the good news of one another. Hearing the stories of our neighbors and engaging intentionally in their lives as neighbors, as friends, as compatriots. That is the work we are called to do, not to be simply service providers or soul savers. Your council president, Chris Gable, and I, last weekend, I talked about this a little bit last Sunday, but we had the opportunity to gather together with folks over at Augsburg University to discuss a project through the Riverside Innovation Hub that is focused for 2 years on the building of neighboring practices, of engaging with those within our community, a community that has changed a lot since Milo Ingelstad knocked on all those doors. That helps us as a congregation to engage with the people around us in a way that is asset-focused, that is focused on learning who they are and building a relationship with them, so that when they find themselves in times of need, when we see things happening that will affect this community and the people who live in it, we can work together to meet those needs, to seek those changes, to do what is needed in this community. The Riverside Innovation Hub uses different methods of doing this, a system of methods. One, accompaniment. Through accompaniment, they say, participants will explore and deepen their understanding of social and cultural trends that affect them and learn from their immediate neighbors, towns, cities, regions, and/or broader areas of concern. Through accompaniment comes interpretation, and through interpretation, they will gain clarity about their values. The participants, we will gain clarity about our values and mission in light of our changing contexts. And we will also deepen our understanding of our traditions and denominational relationships and how they shape and expand our ministry opportunities. We also will go through a process of discernment where congregations will develop Christian contemplative practices that will aid in our discernment of how we are being called by God to engage with our neighbors in specific ways that participate with good news in life-giving ways. And then there is the proclamation. And through this work of proclamation, we will learn to navigate change and partnerships with organizations and individuals in their locations as part of their transformation into a public church. These are complicated steps. That's why it's a 2-year process. The reason I bring this up is just that this is something that we have been invited to be involved with over the next 2 years. And a group of 5 individuals from the congregation, myself, Chris, and hopefully 3 of you, will also participate in these opportunities to gather with other congregations from around the metro area to begin to understand how we might be better neighbors to our neighborhood. This is an invitation to us as followers of Christ to engage curiously and imaginatively and with great caring and love with the lives of those in our midst and outside of our doors. An invitation to all of us to ask these questions. These questions that my dad mentioned to me after being at a synod gathering recently. Questions offered to churches. These questions, what are the things that Jesus is calling us to do that we are already doing? What are the things Jesus is calling us to do that we are not doing? And what are the things Jesus is not calling us to do that we are still doing? We are called over and over and over again throughout Scripture to live a life of great intention. We are called to a faith that is not simply up here, that is not simply something we check off, but a faith that we live in our very bones, a faith that is in our very actions, a faith that asks of us to risk things. So as we move through these weeks ahead, as we enter into these intentional conversations over the next 2 years with the help of Augsburg, as we live our daily lives as people of this faith, we must ask ourselves these questions today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow. What action will I take? What am I willing to risk? And how is my life an expression of my faith? My life, not just my words or the words of other wonderful people, but my life. How is my life an expression of my faith? This is a holy place filled with holy people, made holy not by the boxes that we check, not by the words that we say, but by the action of God in our lives, the action of God in the world. And that action of God calls us to act too. So let's go out and do it. Amen.